Now your mercy has saved my soul. Now your freedom is all that I know. The only new Jesus when I met you. Called my name and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name. Rescue, my sin was heavy, my chains break at the weight of your glory. Come on. I needed shelter, I was an orphan, now you call me a citizen. Come on. When I was broken, you were my healing, now you're to your glorious day. All God's people said, at this point, I'm going to invite Steve and Andrea Hauser to come up and lead us in communion.
This is Romans 10:8. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe it from your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Before, actually, if we could have you come forward and get the elements, they're put together in one cup or two cups stacked. When everyone is seated, then we'll take the elements together. So go ahead, please come forward. So in 1 Corinthians we read, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Father God, just praise you for the gift that Jesus' sacrifice was for each one of us. Just praise you for a glorious day. I praise you for the blessing of another day. I pray that this is the base that we go forward for the rest of the week from, that we set that first in our minds as the remembering what Jesus has done for us. In your name, amen.
Our children dismissed to Children's Church.
As they leave, why don't you sing with us? Oh, how I need your grace, more than my words can say. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. In all my weaknesses, you are my confidence. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. I will arise, stand redeemed, heaven open over me to your name, eternally endless glory I will bring. Why don't you stand? Let's lift up the name of the Lord this morning. Your cleansing flood. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. In every broken place, you are my righteousness. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. And I will rise, stand redeemed, heaven open over me to your name, eternally endless glory I will bring. And I will rise, stand redeemed, heaven open. Eternally endless glory I will bring. Jesus, it's in your name we pray that we lift up today, that we lift up each other as we encourage each other, as we encourage you with our worship. As we lift you up in our worship, I pray, Lord, that today be all about you, that today be your day. Help us to focus on you. Bless the message, bless the music, bless the people here that are able to come today. We thank you, Lord, for your presence. We thank you, Lord, for your power. We honor you today. This is your service, and we trust you, and we love you forever. We pray this in your name. And everybody said, why don't you turn around and greet one another this morning? Say hello to somebody new if you can.
Good morning. My name is Sheila, and I have the privilege of welcoming you all here today, and great to see some visitors from that I haven't seen in a while, like Karen. Good to have you and the kids here. That's awesome. And lots of, good just to look around. So if you are new here, have been here for a few months, we would love to get connected with you. So there are welcome cards in the back of the chairs. Or if you go to the Welcome Center in the back on the right side, you can grab a welcome card and there's a gift waiting for you. So we really want to just be connected with you. So that's a way we can do that. So we are in need of help in nursery. So if that's something that you think once a month you could help with, we really are in need of your help. So if you're of interest, please speak with Dana or Janisa after church today, or you can find their emails in the bulletin and email them. But that it'd be once a month commitment, and it'd be a blessing. I know the parents that could sit in here with their kids well taken care of then. So, and just finally, we have three ways to give here. We've got the box in the back. You can mail in, or there's a Vanco app. So whichever way you give, just thank you for continuing to give, to support our church here and the ministries, and what a blessing that is. So I'm going to go ahead and pray for our offering now, and then we'll move on. Lord, we just thank you for just today and just gathering with your people, and we just thank you for your presence with us here, Lord. You are so welcome, and I'm just excited for what you have for each of us. May our hearts be open to what you have, the message through Mark and through the music and through every other avenue here today, Lord, just that we would just allow our hearts to be soft for what you have for us, Lord. And just thank you for how you can continue to provide through your people, Lord, for supporting our ministries here at Grace. I just pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have a blessed and wonderful Sunday.
All the poor and powerless, and all the lost and lonely, and all the thieves will come and confess, and know that you are holy, and know that you are holy. All shout it on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses that He is God. Shout it. Shout it. Go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses that He is God. Sing, shout it one more time. Shout it. Go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses that He is God. Come on. Shout it. Go on and scream it from the mountains. That He is God. And we will sing out hallelujah, and we will cry out hallelujah, and we will sing out hallelujah. That He is God. Shout it. Go on and scream it to the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses that He is God.
I'd like to invite Steve Parra up to do our scripture reading today. If we can all stand to our feet, rise if we're able, stand for the word of God this morning.
Good morning. We're in Acts chapter 28. We'll be reading verses 17 through 22. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." You may be seated.
This morning, and this is kind of an historic day in the sense that for 20 months we've been in the book of Acts, more than a year and a half. Today's the very last day. We're covering the very last verse by the end of today, and I don't know if the cheering is good or bad to interpret, but you know, at some level, I can connect with that. You know, I am ready for a new range of subject matter and so on. But we'll rejoice in the reality of this trip we are on and navigating. I want to bring out something too. Yes, there's so many things actually, but yesterday we had this place completely transformed, tables everywhere, this huge feast and celebration for Charlie and Rita as they took their vows to be married yesterday, and we're so grateful for that. And I'm so grateful for all the hands that worked together for so many hours to bring that back to what you see today and back in order. Good to be a part of the family of God in so many ways. And one more point. Karen Perry, who we called out earlier, it's her favorite thing to be called out in public. She was our office manager for lots of years, and we're closely together. And just so you know, when someone visits and they come back to visit again, we don't just call you out by name. Oh, Joe Smith, thanks. You chose us again. That's good. You know, whatever it is. No, Karen has a lot of history with us, so we like to her and the boys. Marcus had to be back in Tennessee at home where they've come from to be with us today. So grateful for that. So if you have your Bible, we are in Acts for one final time, at least for the foreseeable future. And Acts chapter 28 this morning. If you have a bulletin, there's always a place there for notes. There's never enough space to actually write everything you might see on the screen or every point I might make. And so it's important to qualify that the things you should write down are the things that God impresses upon you. Sometimes that's a point that I'll make from right here. Sometimes it's a scripture we refer to. Sometimes it's God speaking through the scriptures or myself to give you a message that I'm not even talking about. That's how the Holy Spirit works. Whatever that looks like, write down the things that God is moving in your heart. That's what we should be paying attention to. God is interested in our hearts. And he does that through a variety of ways. And the one that we practice and celebrate every Sunday morning, in addition to worship and taking communion, is the teaching of God's word. So, as we open up our Bibles together to Acts chapter 28, the theme of today is this open heart. And you'll get this by the time we're at least midway through, if not all the way to the end. And we have to just review where Paul is coming from, because there's a larger context we've been in for lots of weeks now. Paul has been wrongfully accused of some things, and he's innocent of, but he's been in prison for 2 years already. The court system in Jerusalem has let him down, and so he appeals to Caesar, justice as you know afforded him as a Roman citizen. And so he goes to Rome. On the way, he's shipwrecked. He spends winter on an island before they can have good enough weather to get to the mainland again and finish his journey. But now he's all the way to Rome, and he's there. And the first thing he does, as we just read for the text today, is he calls together the Jews. Paul has a heart for his own countrymen. He wants them to know about Jesus. He wants them to know that the things that are he's accused of isn't true. He wants to appeal to them. So he gathers them together, and they say, yep, we're there. We'll come. Nobody's told us about you in particular, but we've heard a lot about what they call a sect, which is a negative or derogatory way of talking about the way of Jesus. And so Paul is going to give them the message. So he has made it to Rome, and he calls together all the local Jewish leaders to come meet with him. So we pick up the text from there, and that's what happens in verse 23. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging, where he is there under guard with a Roman centurion, in great numbers. From morning until evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses, which they've been well aware of. They probably had the law, the first five books of the Bible memorized, and also from all of the prophets that about the kingdom of God and about who Jesus is. He is the fulfillment of these prophecies made about Messiah. Well, they draw conclusions. The response, well, some of them were convinced by what he said. Yeah, I see the evidence. I believe that these scriptures are pointing to whom you're describing as Jesus, though I've never met him personally, it all comes together. I get what you're saying, and I receive this message. But others disbelieved. Now, in fact, the way this sentence is worded, you might think, oh, it's a, you know, kind of an even mix. But if you read the text that follows and Paul's response, you know that the majority actually disbelieved among the ranks of leadership among Jews in Rome. And it provoked, there's a lot of disagreement going on, and it provokes this statement by Paul. He says in verse 25, and disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet. He's had enough of all this arguing and the resistance of these leaders. And he says this, it's right what Isaiah said about you. Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. Their eyes, they can see, but they can't hear. With their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. And he makes this final statement that really ticks them off, let alone applying a judgmental passage to their hardness of heart. He says, I'm going to go to the Gentiles, verse 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. Why? Because they will listen. And that becomes the theme of all of the apostles' teaching, all of Paul, everything that Jesus did. It always seemed to be two kinds of hearts present. A heart that was hard, no matter what evidence that could be shown them, miracles themselves, and hearts that were open about Jesus. And those that had open hearts, placed their faith in Jesus. Those who had closed and hard hearts, they had predetermined ideas of who Messiah was, and Jesus just didn't fit that mold, were going to reject him. I've heard stories about this sect, so I'm already coming in with a closed mind, even though Paul could tell them from Genesis all the way through the prophets, they all point to Jesus. The hardness of their hearts is revealed, and they reject. So, I have up here on stage, in my hand, a rock. And with regard to openness or hard-heartedness, it's not simply a logical understanding of the facts. Paul could make an argument from the beginning to the end of the Old Testament, the Scriptures. They all believe to be true, and someone conclude, just, I'm not going to believe it. Doesn't point to the things I want them to point to. And others who had an open mind to say, yeah, I see it. It makes sense. Jesus fits everything that you're showing me in the Scriptures. I believe. But that belief is more than just reason and logic. That belief requires faith. And so this rock, if I say, where did this come from? You might answer, well, I recognize that rock. That's the doorstop out in the back of the building. And that you would be right. Let's go deeper than that. Where do you think this rock actually originally came from? Well, you might have a logical response. Well, you know, it's over a period of time when different soils, you know, get compressed, and over time they harden, and there's pressure and everything, then that rock gets produced. Or a lot of rocks we pick up around here are volcanic in nature, and you know, some ancient volcano spewed a lot of lava. There's evidence of that all over. I mean, Thunder Mountain is just one giant outcropping of lava rock, right? There's some activity there, and that cooled and formed the volcanic rock that we see. Yeah, that's a logical assent to maybe why this rock exists. But we kept, okay, let's drill deeper yet. So, but where did the materials come form this rock? How did they exist in the first place? And that's where we start to run out of statements about, it's just like there's all kinds of theories out there and so on about how the elements of this rock came into being. So if I were to say, and we've said this many times at Grace Fellowship, we have whole conferences, weekend conferences about this. We appeal to God being the creator of all things, that God is the source of all things. We have made all kinds of arguments about how it seems very logical and reasonable to see, if you look at the world just as it is, how things came to be using the divine creation as your undergirding principle to how things came into be. How did we come to be? And though those arguments are very reasonable, most people reject those arguments because it requires more than reason. It requires faith. It requires an open heart, an open mind to see the very same evidence that's all around us, in our mountains, in our oceans, in our deserts, in humanity itself, to say there is a God. God is ruling and reigning over all things. God is the source of who we are and how we have purpose and reason for existing. But we must have an open heart to see these things through faith. And so in our narrative this morning, we have two kinds of hearts. We have those who looked at the very same evidence and said, nope, that's not for me. And they would argue how it's wrong. And you have hearts who would say, thank you. Those words are life-giving. And Jesus has redeemed me, and I'm going to live for him. Jesus is my Lord. So let's look at the evidence. Let's look at the argument that Paul is making. Two things that he says, I'm jumping ahead in my notes here. We look at the very last, we have to read the end of Acts, right? The last verses of Acts. So this is what he concluded. He, Paul, lived there under guard for 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. And here's his twofold message. What did he talk about? The same thing he's always talked about. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Remember, he's an innocent man. Rome will not find him guilty because he's not done anything wrong according to Jewish or Roman law. But they keep him in prison for another 2 years before they ultimately will release him. And this is how Acts ends, which is a little disappointing. I don't know why Luke didn't give a little epitaph at the end. And Paul went on and preached the gospel in Spain and went back and revisited some of the churches, because that's what, for instance, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus kind of imply that he got out at this point, or at least 1 Timothy does. 2 Timothy, he's imprisoned again, and at the end of that, he is clearly going to his death. But it seems, the scriptures seem to point to this imprisonment for 2 years, he is hopeful, and he ultimately gets released from this. But this is where Acts ends. And I think, in part, Luke chooses to end it here, and I don't know why Luke, the historian, doesn't give us that epitaph, but we're going to go with how he's ended it here. It's the scripture of God, after all, and with this theme, these final two verses of the theme that Paul spends the last 2 years of Acts preaching about, talking about, the kingdom of God and Jesus. Same thing the apostles preached about, same thing Jesus preached about. Why are these themes important? So let's look at them. So the kingdom of God in the Old Testament primarily concerns two things. Number one, the kingdom of God is looked at as this spiritual and sovereign rule of God over all creation. Everything that's been created, God is sovereign, he is king, he is ruling over all. And everyone who lives in creation, God is sovereignly ruling over all, carrying out a particular plan that spans from the beginning of time to the end of time, bringing about his divine will. And so we have lots of scriptures in the Old Testament that point to this. An example would be Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's. Everything in it, the world, and all who live in it. Those are all the people, right? For he founded it upon the seas. He's the creator God. And he established it upon the waters. And if you read the entire that Psalm 24, you get a lot more information. But this is one example of many pictures in God's sovereign rule over all creation, representing the first aspect of when we think about kingdom of God in the Old Testament, which Jesus would have talked about and which the apostles referred to. The second aspect of the kingdom of God the Old Testament emphasizes over and over and over is the idea of this political arena where there's a king on David's throne, ruling and bringing peace and justice to all the inhabitants of the world. And so the Jews looked forward to this anointed one, this Messiah, this Christ who would sit on David's throne to bring such golden times of peace and prosperity and bring justice to the land. Examples of this are written in the prophets. So remember, Paul said, I'm going to start with Genesis and I'll work all through the prophets and telling you where all this, where it gets spelled out. This would be one example that Paul may have used. He says, behold my servant, whom I uphold. The servant here is referring to the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ in the context of Isaiah. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. This is the, who wouldn't want to look forward to a kingdom with a king sitting on the throne that's establishing this kind of peace and prosperity and justice and golden, an era that of God's favor? Later in the same chapter, he continues to write, I am the Lord. This is the author of Scripture, the Lord speaking. I have called you, my servant, my Messiah, the Christ, in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people. This is an interesting phrase here, that somebody could be a covenant. And this is the wording we celebrated the Lord's table today in communion. If we look at Jesus celebrating Passover and what it foreshadows in the Gospel of Luke, we would see him saying a word like, this is the new covenant in my blood, representing I will be a covenant for you. This is his connection with Isaiah 42. God speaking about the Messiah. You will be a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, not just Israel, but all the nations. To open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, the prison, out from prison, those who sit in darkness, a message of freedom. To be able to see reality for what it is. And remember, I think about John the Baptist. You think about Jesus' life and John the Baptist, who's the forerunner of Jesus. We're going to talk about him in just a moment. He, in his ministry, toward the end of his ministry, is imprisoned, awaiting execution. And things aren't looking good for him, so he sends messengers to Jesus. And he says, hey, are you the Messiah? I mean, I was pretty clear when I baptized you, but can you just affirm that for me once again? Are you the Messiah, or we should be looking for somebody else? So Jesus tells John's followers and says, give him this message. The blind see, the deaf hear, those who have been oppressed by demons are free. This is Jesus referring to the prophets who would tell of the Messiah, the anointed one, who would be defined by such ways and such freedoms that he offers and the healing and release. And John, who would have connected the dots, I'm sure, was consoled. We'll come around to this theme again. So the kingdom of God, stayed there 2 years in prison, Paul, writing about Paul. He preaches the kingdom of God, which is God ruling over all creation, and specifically Jesus sitting on a throne, meeting out justice and righteousness and peace and prosperity to God's people. So Jesus being the Messiah, we focus on him. So Paul says, I'm going to connect it all to Jesus. Jesus being the central character of all biblical history. Though he's not called Jesus in the Old Testament, he's also often called in other terms, but he's foreshadowed even in the book of Genesis when after the fall of Adam and Eve and they're cast out of the garden, God gives them this promise that though Satan has tempted you and caused you to stumble here, one day Satan's head will be crushed by one born of Eve, foreshadowing Jesus. So even from Genesis, Jesus becomes the central character of all biblical history. He is the promised Savior King, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ, who rescues mankind from their sin and delivers them safely into his eternal kingdom. So the kingdom is nothing new. Jesus taught about it. The apostles taught about it. Paul taught about it. And its central figure is Jesus himself. Look at Luke chapter 4. And this is right after Jesus is baptized. He goes out into the wilderness. He's tempted. He overturns the temptations. And now he goes into the synagogue to begin to teach. Well, they hand him a scroll of Isaiah. So he takes it and it's like, oh, perfect. Isaiah actually happens to be, he reads from Isaiah 61, if you're watching or taking notes about here. And he reads this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Now, this happens to be a messianic passage in Isaiah. They would have all known this. They know this is talking about the servant, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. And Jesus is reading this very passage. Notice the commonality of some of the themes we've already read. "He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Messiah is to bring, usher in freedom, favor, blessing. And he closes the scroll at this point. He sits down to teach because they sat to teach in that context. And he says this. Everybody's fixed, their eyes are on him. And he says this in verse 21. "And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Clearly identifying the kingdom, the Messiah, with himself. And that's not where it ends. This is one example. You think about John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was a forerunner, foretold in the Old Testament that there would be one who talked about the Christ is going to be here, get ready. And so John the Baptist was that individual. And he had this message. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Let me draw attention to the word repent. What is that? What's he looking for? He's essentially saying, get ready, prepare your heart. Get rid of any sin that might blind your eyes to seeing and being ready for the coming of the King, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Get your heart right so you'd be ready, so you can have eyes to see, ears to hear. And if it weren't enough for John to preach this message when Jesus came to be baptized by him, he said, "Hey, everybody, this is the guy who I was telling you about. It wasn't a mystery. This is the one who will take away the sins of the world. This is the Lamb of God whom I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals, but here he is. This is my whole job to point out who Christ is, and here he is." This is John chapter 1, 2, in there. But all the Gospels talk about the baptism of Jesus. And that message in there, Jesus, in the early parts of his ministry, proclaimed the same message. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 says, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In other words, this kingdom that you've anticipated, the Messiah that will sit on David's throne, it's here, it's near, it's about to take place. Get your heart right. Get your mind open. Get your heart open to receive what God has for you. That is the message. Well, we know from history and from our Bible that the majority of Jews, the leaders in particular, did not have open hearts. They had hard hearts. When they saw Jesus' popularity, the miracles that he was performing, the teaching that was so authoritative, they became jealous, envious. And they began to plot against him because their hearts had not been prepared. They did not have an open mind, eyes to see, ears to hear, that this is the Messiah standing right before them, doing things that no man could do, forgiving sins. proclaiming the year of God's favor. And they had hard hearts and they rejected Jesus. They would not place their faith in him. And so Jesus' message turned, it kind of transitioned from, hey, the kingdom of heaven is happening. It's about to happen. Open your hearts to me. To when that rejection has taken place, he began to shift and talk about the kingdom kind of in a delayed sense, in a future sense. It's not going to happen right now, actually, because I'm about to go to the cross. So late in his ministry, at the end of the Gospels, we see him preaching these parables about the kingdom that's going to be have these future elements to it. One example is in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. This is that parable, remember, of the talents. It begins this way. For the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them his property. Now, this is the one where the master goes away for a long period and there's servants there. You get so many talents, which is money, and so many talents. Invest it, use it, build my household, and when I'm back, I will reward you accordingly. We know when the master came back from his long journey, two of the servants were found faithful to do exactly what he had entrusted them to do, and one was not. And he received due discipline and judgment. So it's this kind of parables and others like them that begin to talk about the kingdom, not at hand anymore, not near, repent. Now you've had your shot. You've rejected me. The kingdom is delayed. It's going to happen. But it's going to look a little different now for the time being. We see in Luke chapter 22, verse 18, this is the Passover meal that he shares with the disciples. This is what we celebrate here in commemoration of. Remember, this is where he says, this is the covenant in my blood. Look how he talks about the kingdom of God. He says, for I tell you, this is also from Luke, that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So it's going to come at some future time than now. He's got to go to the cross. He's got to go be buried. He's got to raise from the dead. He's got to accomplish the means for the forgiveness of sin for mankind. But this is what's on the mind of the apostles. So after the death and resurrection of Jesus, he accomplishes those very things. The apostles come to him and say, hey, so is this the time? Is now the time for the kingdom? They understood he was pushed off a little bit, and Jesus was the Messiah, that they had placed their faith in Jesus. Is now the time. Look how Jesus responds to them in this context of Acts chapter 1. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed for his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And this is the message that they continued to proclaim, that included the kingdom of God with Jesus as its central figure. And this is the same message that you and I are living as God's people. We have placed our faith in Jesus. We've received the Spirit of God, which is a deposit foreshadowing that kingdom that we will experience with him when he returns. We are living such extraordinary lives of faith, to love way beyond our capacity to love, to be generous way beyond our means, to be kind when other people are spewing hatred. We even do kind things for our enemies. And we accept one another no matter what our diverse cultures and ethnicity and so on. We become this new family of God, and the whole world looks at us and says, wow, look how they love one another. Jesus says, when you love one another like that, the whole world will know that you're mine. And so we live out the principles of God's kingdom with God himself dwelling in us, our sins forgiven, and the transformation of our lives should be evident to everyone. That's our job. When the master goes away, he'll return. Will he find us faithful? Is the question. Now, Jesus affirms this. Who will enter the kingdom? Who's a part of the kingdom? I've already identified us, yeah, who have placed our faith in Jesus. Jesus talks about this even early in his ministry. He's talking about this with a Pharisee whose name Nicodemus. He says to him, "Truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We must be spiritually transformed. What does Jesus mean by this? It confused Nicodemus at first. Well, in the same chapter, in the same conversation, he would say this, which is all very familiar to us, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." When we place our faith in Jesus, our trust, our hope in Jesus, who is Messiah, who will sit on an earthly throne in the kingdom of God, when we place our faith and trust in him, Jesus says we will enjoy that eternal life with him in that context. Now, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes, the apostles begin to preach. And this would be an example of Peter preaching to not Jews, but to people outside of the nation of Israel, saying, "Hey, this salvation is yours too." He says, so Peter opened his mouth on this occasion. "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality." In other words, it's not just Jews who God's love, even though they are his people, but it's all nations. "He shows no partiality, but in every nation, everyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Fear equals faith in this context. And we are received, we are accepted by God through that faith, that honor, that reverence for God. Now, in the same passage, if we were continue to read, Peter would say, and let me tell you, because these are Gentiles, they don't know anything about the Old Testament scriptures like Jews would. He says, "Now, all the prophets of old, they told about Jesus. Jesus is the fulfiller of the kingdom, but the Jews rejected Jesus." He gives them this history. They rejected Jesus. He was crucified, but on the third day, just like he said, he rose from the grave, triumphing over death. The very life he promises, he himself delivers on by being raised himself from the dead. And at the end of this message, giving all that important information, he concludes this: "To him, Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." That is how we enter the kingdom of God. We believe. We place our faith in Jesus. We look at all the information, all of the material that's available to us. We look at all the evidence, and with an open heart, with eyes who see, with ears that actually can hear, we discern by faith, "Yeah, I get it. I believe." And from that day, God gives us his Spirit to be his witnesses for all the world. The bottom line is this: there's just two kinds of hearts. We're in one camp or the other. In fact, I'm gonna invite the worship team. You guys are on. You come. We got this great song we're gonna sing about the heart. But the question is this: where are we today in this room? What kind of heart are we expressing by our life, by our beliefs? Maybe you're skeptical. Maybe you're here and this you got drugged here by a family member who's like, "You got to come hear this stuff." And maybe it's like, "I don't know, you know, this whole God thing." Maybe you're just not there yet. Or maybe you're here and maybe you've heard this message before, but for now, for whatever reason, it's communicating life to you. And that makes sense. That is God at work in your open heart. And for we as believers, how is God at work in our open heart to be his witnesses? Right now, the master has gone away on a long journey. But the scriptures have told us one day he will return on a day that we do not know. And when he does, will he find us faithful, doing the things he's called us to do, to be the witnesses that God has called us to be? And there at that moment, he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to your rest. Enter in to the kingdom of God," which he will usher in. So let's stand and let's reflect in our own hearts using this familiar chorus to help us examine our hearts.
This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart I worship you. All I have within me I give.
Your heart to express exactly how you feel in a very positive and good way. If you have made a transition in your own heart from skeptic to believer, I'd love to talk with you, love to pray with you, and talk about Jesus with you more fully. Come see me after today's service. On a second practical note, we are ending our service a little more earlier than we normally would today. No hallelujahs, please. And we are going to enjoy our space here. Let's enjoy one another. I know our teachers that are investing in our children, they're planning on the service going a little bit longer. So let them teach. Enjoy one another. And bonus, you get first dibs on the donuts. But oh, isn't God good? He wants us to delight in his goodness. So let's enjoy one another. Let's pray for one another. And you come and see me if you have questions of faith about Jesus. Lord bless you today. Grace and peace to you. Amen.